Thank you for joining us on the Waymaker Church podcast today. We hope this inspires you, builds your faith, and makes a way for the new and deeper with Jesus Christ in your life. Enjoy.
All right. Hey, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 13. Today, I want to talk about something. We're talking about people problems, and we've been in this series now for 5 weeks because we have people problems. Yes, we do. In fact, I want to talk about where our people problems really come from, and let's just be honest, here it is. To solve our people problems is almost exclusively about changing ourselves, not other people. So if you've been going through this series thinking, man, if they were here, if she was here, if they, you know, whatever, I just want to go ahead and say this to you. It's really about you and me personally. Our people problems are the fact that we are in relationships with imperfect, flawed people. Yes, that we have to perceive through the lens of the gospel, but we always have to come back to that. That our people problems really is almost exclusively about changing our hearts. It's about changing us, and that's what we've been looking at for the last 5 weeks. Now, I want to ask you a question, and it's going to be interactive. I want you to really think about this. This is an important question. It's a critical question that we need to answer today, and that is this. Would you rather someone disclose you have food in your teeth or just let you figure it out? I'm going to repeat that. This is big. Guys, this is important. These are critical questions. Would you rather someone disclose you have food in your teeth or just let you figure it out? I want you to share with two or three people around you how you would answer that. Go ahead. Fill the room. Fill the room. Yes. Yep. What would you rather do? Tell me or just let me figure it out. Okay. All right, now I wanna go ahead. We're gonna ask, this is real time data points right here. Okay, real time. How many of you said, tell me that I have food in my teeth? Go ahead. All right, wow. I would say a vast majority of people. So we're gonna go ahead and say that a super majority, maybe even 85% of the room. Now, 15%, it looks like, would say either A, I'm not playing your game, preacher man. Okay? I'm not gonna go talk to anybody. All right. Or you would say, no, I would rather get home that night from work and see that Chipotle was still there for later. Okay? You know what I'm talking about. Here's the thing. About 85% or more of you said, please tell me if I have a black bean from Chipotle in my teeth. Please tell me that. Like, have that awkward moment where you're like, hey, before we go any further in this meeting, you got something on your teeth. And in that moment, it's a little awkward, maybe a little embarrassing for everybody, but then you can kind of walk out of the room, or some of you already have floss. I know these people who carry floss, and they're just like, yeah, oh yeah, I got this. Right? Why is it that we are so afraid then of scaling that or deepening that question to other things in our life? Actual things, personality traits, habits, and yes, even sin cycles that we perpetuate that we may not even be aware of anymore because they're just baked into us, it seems, and they are hurting the people in our life. Why would we not want them to sit down with us and say, hey, when you say that, it really hurts. Or, hey, when you do that, it's really annoying. It's really annoying. My son, Ethan, runs a food truck. He's doing great. Donuts, all those good things. And he kept asking my wife, Tammy, to help him when a employee couldn't show up or when the schedule was not. And I wondered why he wouldn't ask me. Okay, I was kind of offended by it, if I'm honest. I mean, I probably would have said no, but I still wanted to be asked. You get what I'm saying? It's like, I don't want to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. Anyway, so I finally just said, hey man, like, what's the deal? Like, you always ask mom to come in and help, but you never ask me. He goes, oh yeah. He goes, because she just helps. You try to manage. I have no son. Right? So what do I do with that feedback? I can either change or be offended by it, right? I can either go, okay, well, hey, you know, but the reality is I really wouldn't say no if he invited me. So just note to that. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. Where there is strife, where there is bitterness, where there is unresolved conflict, there is, say this with me, 1, 2, 3, pride. Say it again, pride. Where there is strife, where there is unresolved tension, where there is bitterness, where there is cynicism, where there is stonewalling, where there is relationship problems, there is pride. There's pride. Now, when we look at the Proverbs, we have to know something about the Proverbs. These are generally true, okay? There's exceptions to this, okay? But what the Proverbs are they are generally the case in most cases. And what we see here is that where there is bitterness, where there is strife, where there is tension in a relationship, there is pride, there is something that's not being said, or there's something that's not being received. I don't want to say it. I don't want them to say it. I don't want to talk about it. And so what happens is strife. But wisdom, and really that's what the whole book of Proverbs is about. It's like, hey, these are the people you want to hang out with. You want to hang out with wise people. These are the people that you have to limit your exposure to. Foolish people. Throughout the book of Proverbs, foolish people. Here's how you recognize them. Here's how you create boundaries. Here's how you love them. And also the third kind of person in the book of Proverbs is the wicked. And the Proverbs basically says, get away from them. Okay? What he says here, though, is where there is strife, there is pride. But wisdom is found in those who take advice, those who give and receive criticism, feedback, who enter into conflict. They are wise people. So here's what I want to say to you. If you want to be wise, you will ask questions like this. Hey, friend. Hey, family member. Hey, son. What is it like to be on the other side of me? What is it like to be on the other side of me? Are you serious? You want me to say that? Yes, I want you to say that. I want you to tell me. Why? Because I want to be wise. I want to know that when I come in to fry donuts, I don't keep my mouth shut. I want to help you with processes that are none of my business. That's why, Dad, I don't ask you to come help. Now, relationship test. You ready for it? Here we go. A relationship's love capacity is equal to its conflict capacity. Oh, you got it. You got what I'm saying. You got what I'm saying. A relationship's love capacity. What does that mean? I can only love and receive love and experience love based upon my ability to give and receive conflict in that relationship. Some of you know what I'm talking about. There is a relationship in your life that is absolutely stuck and going backwards because you're not talking about it. No one's gonna talk about it. Why? Because strife exists in a relationship because of pride. And I will add fear. I'm afraid. Another way to say that is this, relationship test. A relationship will survive or thrive only at its capacity to give and receive love-centered feedback. I want you to think for a second right now about a relationship that's deteriorating, that is stalled in your life, or that you may be perceiving as distancing itself from you. And you don't know why. I don't know why. Like, I'll call them up and say, hey, you know, we'd love to have you guys come over. And it's like nothing. It's like crickets. I text and they ghost me. I knock on the door and I can see them in the window. Right? What is going on? Something like this, right? A relationship will survive or thrive only at its capacity to give and receive love-centered feedback. Somewhere along the way, you and I might have told people, directly or indirectly, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear how I may or may not be hurting your feelings. I don't want to hear how I may or may not improve in this relationship. I just don't want to hear it. And so we've told those people, directly or indirectly, that it is not safe to give us feedback. It's not safe to enter conflict with, because we will take it personal and we will distance ourselves and we will stonewall or we will lash out at them. And so what we've said to that person is, this is as far as our relationship goes. This, we cannot love any deeper or wider than this right here. A relationship will survive or thrive only at its capacity to give and receive love-centered feedback. Churches and families die from terminal niceness. Ooh. You were part of that church. I remember the church that my dad, the first church that he was the lead pastor in back in the early 80s, I was maybe 7 or 8 years old. And when we first got there, we heard about this one guy, this man in the church who would always come up and try to give girls hugs all the time. And he'd rub their backs. Oh yeah, it's creepy. It's creepy. We could talk about this. And nobody would say anything. And so people were always leaving the church, And within a couple weeks of my dad coming to that church, he pulled this guy to the side and he says, don't ever do that again. Guess what? The guy got his feelings hurt. I can't believe you would think this. And he left the church. And guess what? All the women felt safe. Why? Because somebody said, hey, bro, don't do that. And they risk that person being offended. Churches and families die from terminal niceness. Everybody wants to be nice. And as a result, they don't enter the conflict, they don't give the feedback, and slowly the relationships die. And nobody talks about it. Here's the good news. Jesus gives us the tools to not let that happen, to confront wrongs and to confront sins and to confront hurts and wounds in a way that is actually healing and helpful, that actually shines a light on the gospel Is it possible? Yes, let's not forget this, Christian orthodoxy, that the gospel is a conflict. Like our very faith is based upon a conflict. The gospel is a conflict with our sin nature. Our sin nature, God says to us, hey, you're not righteous. You can't be good enough. You can't be smart enough. You can't be religious enough to rescue and redeem yourself. That is confrontational. That is offensive, right? I mean, at some point, all of us had to come to the reality that we can't get it together. We can't. There's not enough candles we can light. There's not enough church services we can go to. There's not enough Bible verses we can memorize. There's not enough behavior that we can manage. Why? Because our sinful nature is not righteous. And so what? It is something that only Christ can resolve. And so that's what God says. Hey, I'm going to confront you with something that you actually messed up this relationship. I didn't, but I'm gonna fix it. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pour out my wrath, not on you, but on my one and only son, Jesus Christ. He's going to take it for you. I'm going to confront you, but I'm going to resolve it for you. Can I get a witness somewhere up in this house? Yes. Thank you, Ben. Ben, we're tracking today. And you know what? Speaking of that, Ben has no problem confronting me. That's what I love about Ben. Ben was an intern the first week. Ben, I'm going to throw you under the bus here. First week, he comes into my office and he says, hey, why do we do this? This seems a little bit ridiculous. And I'm like, Ben, sit down. This is great. I love this. This is affection for me. Right? What would happen if we understood the gospel is a conflict that gets resolved and that it should flow in and around our relationships? Now, here's the thing. We do three things with conflict. We avoid conflict and feedback. And some of you would say, at all costs. I am not going to say it. You will let that person leaving the reception get in the car, drunk, and be a danger to themselves and other people because you don't want to confront the situation at all costs. I don't care what the situation is. I'm not going to do it. I don't want the pushback. I don't want the rejection. I don't want the tension. What if they are upset with me? And oh, by the way, not only do I not want to give it, I don't even want to receive it, because if someone says to me that I am not quite there yet, or I didn't quite get it right, or hey, I can do this better, or why do we do this, it might crush my little egg of a heart. And I don't know if I can handle that kind of rejection. Marty McFly Sr. Some of you weren't born in the 80s. It's okay. We fake conflict and feedback. Hey, how am I doing? You're doing awesome. Yeah, awesome. You're doing awesome. What does that mean? Like, what do you mean I'm doing awesome? Well, it's awesome. I mean, could you give me a little bit more? You're ruining everything, right? That's really what they're saying, but all they want to say is you're doing awesome. You're doing awesome. We fake feedback. Or we know where we can get fake feedback. You know what I'm saying? You know those people that we know, it's like, hey, how do I look in this? You look awesome. And really, we know we don't, and they know we don't, but we just like the fake feedback. We weaponize conflict and feedback. Now, some of you the whole time are like, what's the big deal about all this? I have no problem giving feedback. Yes. In fact, you are a nuclear bomb that goes off in your family. Right? You walk into the family reunion. Uncle Larry, you're a loser. Right? It's like, hey, okay, we agree, but you shouldn't say it like that. Uncle Larry's got a lot of things that he's working on. I'm just saying, if you're that guy who's, I'm just saying, you're the nuclear bomb. Or you blame it on your inheritance, right? I'm just from fill in that region of the country. And we just tell it like it is. No, you guys are just rude. I want so badly to keep going on this, but I'm gonna leave that alone. I'll get some feedback from those people. You guys know what I'm saying? Here's the problem. Here's the people problem. The people problem is this: no gospel conflict equals no relational unity or growth. That's it. No gospel conflict. And we're talking about gospel conflict. How is that different than avoiding it? How is that different than faking it? How is that different than weaponizing it? It's gospel conflict. Remember, the gospel is a conflict. It's a conflict. It is God saying, I am crazy about you, I love you, but you will never be enough on your own. So I will make you enough through my son, Jesus Christ. And if you don't get anything today, that might be the thing for you. You may have walked in here and you've been searching high and low for the answer to what's going on in your heart and your mind. Somebody invited you here today. Somebody put your name on an envelope. And I'm gonna tell you this. God is saying to you, I love you enough to confront you in love so that I can resolve it for you. And I already have. My one and only son, Jesus Christ, died on a cross, rose from the dead. It's coming back. Listen, no gospel conflict, no relational unity or growth. We have to be people. We have to be families. We have to be a church that understands and practices this if we're going to have unity. And let me tell you something. Unity is a big deal to God. He cannot bless disunity. He cannot. And we see that in the Old and the New Testament. Unity is a big deal to God. And growth. Maturity, growing up. We cannot have it without conflict. Nobody grows accidentally, and nobody grows without at some point having to be confronted with or experience the conflict with something that is going on in the heart, in the mind, in the behavior that is potentially destructive, not only to us, but to other people. All right, so let's go. Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is writing to this church. He's not rebuking this church. He's actually encouraging this church. He spends the first three chapters of this letter talking to them about the gospel and the purpose of God and how it all is a part of their church and how it's all a part of their salvation and how it links to. And then he shifts the whole conversation, chapters 4, 5, and 6, to the practicalities of it. And he starts with their relationship with the church, and then he gets into their relationship with their marriage, and then he gets into their relationship with their kids and their family. Okay? So let's go. Ephesians chapter 4. So Christ himself gave the apostles. Who gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers? Who gave that to the church? Christ himself gave. Christ himself gave. Paul, nor any man-centered institution, gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to the church. Christ said, my church needs to grow up. My church needs to practice unity. My church needs to enter into gospel conflict. Therefore, I am going to appoint and anoint leaders to do that. These are the offices of the church. They are collaborative and they are spirit dependent. You say, okay, so what? To equip, here we go, to equip his people, that's us, you and me, to equip his people for what? For works of service, to work and to serve in the gospel so that the body of Christ may be built up. What does that mean? So that we can grow up, that we can get beyond spiritual, emotional, psychological, relational immaturity. You and I should expect the church to be a place where from time to time we are confronted with our immaturity. Please don't miss that. If somebody hasn't confronted you recently about something that you're doing that might be relationally, spiritually, or emotionally immature, then maybe you have told them something about your ability to love and to enter conflict. We have to be a church that understands that maturity and growth and unity is not just going to happen. And Jesus gives the church leaders, and I'm going to get to this today, for a certain reason. Let's keep going though. Verse 13, until we all reach, here it is again, unity. Unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. He's saying this over and over. Unity, maturity. Why did Christ himself give the church leadership that is collaborative and spirit dependent and working together and building up the church? So that you and I will grow up spiritually, emotionally, relationally, so that we'll have something to shine, so that we'll have something to say to the world. What is it about these Christians? They just seem to be able to deal with conflict and relationships on a level that is heavenly. Attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So write this down. Jesus gives churches spiritual leaders to help people grow and mature. Okay? So what are we doing right now? I am a teacher. I am exercising the office of a teacher or preacher, whatever you want to call it. And what I'm doing is I'm saying, here's my life. Here's my problems. And the gospel has conflicted with that. And Christ has resolved that. And I myself am in accountability with other believers and leaders in this church because it's collaborative. And so we, when we look at the Word of God and we look at the Scriptures, have to realize something, that we're always being pushed, we're always being pressed, we're always being coached, we're always being directed towards unity and maturity. And guess what is necessary to make that happen? That a lot of times it comes down to gospel conflict. Hey, we gotta talk about something and it's probably gonna hurt a little bit. What if we were just good at that? Well, we can be. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. Spiritual leaders serve people by equipping them for gospel conflict and accountability. Gospel conflict and accountability. I'm telling you something, and if I can just get honest for a second, it is so easy in this town full of churches, and there's a lot of healthy churches. It is so easy in this town to go from church to church to church because we want to avoid these two things. Right? I don't want anybody to confront me. I don't want that feedback. Or they gave it to me and it hurt my feelings and I just can't get over it. And so I'm gonna go to the next church. And I'm gonna walk up to the pastor or to the leader and say, oh, this church is so refreshing. This is the best church I've ever been to. Oh my goodness, red flag. Because in 3 weeks, we're going to disappoint you. In 3 weeks, we're going to say, hey, you're crazy. But I love you, so let's talk about that. I figured that would be a nervous laugh. But it's like, am I that person? Okay. Gospel conflict and accountability. I'm going to tell you something. Accountability is something that everybody wants for everybody else. I mean, we're Americans, right? They need to be held accountable. Okay, and so do you, you know? So do I. Who's holding you accountable? Well, I am. I say what I want, and it's all good, and I can put it out there. And my standards, man, my standards. Oh, so everybody needs accountability but you. Whew. I just want to stop this message right now. Because, man, it's hard, isn't it? And yet, Christ himself gave the church leaders. He is the head, right? And the leaders take the authority from Christ and live in the accountability of Christ to make sure this is happening. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants. Some of you know some 30-year-old infants. Why? Because they never had anybody in their life to say, hey, man, don't do that. Don't do that. Like, I love you. You can't do that. That's going to hurt you, and that's going to hurt other people. Or, hey, why do you do that? Can you unpack that for me? Do you think that's perceived the way you think it is? Well, no, I've never thought about that. Well, actually, if I can just be honest with you, because I love you, the perception, and it may not be your heart, it may not be your intention, the perception is dot, dot, dot. No longer infants. There are churches that die every week a little bit more because nobody is leading and guiding gospel conflict and accountability. Nobody is. Terminal niceness. And here's what that means in the South. And I can say this because I was born in the South, okay? That means we just talk about you behind your back. In the church, the worst. The worst. See, that's what happens. When we don't enter gospel conflict or accountability, we become hypocrites. And we become that story that the people, some of them that we're praying for, want nothing to do with. Why? Because you say one thing and you do another. You gossip worse than the people who don't even claim to know and speak for Jesus. Why? Because we are infants. We're infants. Man, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind and teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful schemings. Yes, deceitful scheming. There are evil and misguided people who get in and out of churches, and they sometimes in the name of Jesus, they scheme and they say, did God really say, and is unity really that important? And that pastor's talking about accountability. Is he really? Deceitful scheming. Gospel conflict, what does it do? Here's what it does. It protects us from immaturity, deception, and corruption. Corruption, right? And unfortunately, some of you were wounded by a church, right? Where everybody talked about it and around it, but nobody actually ever went to the person or to the group of people and said, hey, why do we do this? And hey, is this the wisest thing? And hey, what do you mean by that? Gospel conflict protects us from immaturity in our own personal life. There has to be people in our life who just says, hey man, I know you know a lot about the Bible, and that's great, but you are really unloving. Or at least it seems that way. And so when you talk to people like this about the Bible, it's not coming across like you think it is. Can I just be honest with you and say that? Well, I mean, it's the Bible, and the Bible is, you know, and people got a problem with the Bible. No, they don't have a problem with the Bible. They have a problem with you. Because you're mean and you're unkind. About a year ago, some friends took my wife and I out for dinner, and they were thinking about planning a church, and we were supporting them, and they've been a part of our church for a long time, and they just sat down and said, well, you know, we thought we were supposed to plant a church. We just realized that that's not what we're supposed to do. We're actually supposed to really just dive in deeper here at Waymaker Church. And John, we just wanted you to know one of the reasons that we're staying here is because you're so humble. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, I am. Okay, that's not what I said. So, man, I walked away from that, and I was like, man, that was really encouraging. I'm so encouraged. I'm so humble. 12 hours later, that was on a Saturday night. 12 hours later, I finished the second service. And I come down here just to talk to people, and I can see this guy waiting for me. He's waiting for me. He's got a big Bible. He's waiting for me. He's waiting for me. No, you go ahead. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. No, you go ahead. I gotta talk to him. Okay. So finally, it's his turn. He goes, I said, hey, man, yeah, what's going on? He goes, hey, I just want you to know, I think you have an issue with pride. And I felt led to tell you that. I was up there. This is my first time here, and I just noticed just the way you carry yourself. You're just a really proud person, and I think the Lord wanted me to tell you that. 12 hours later, y'all. Okay? I'm walking out of a restaurant going, man, I'm so humble. Drop the mic. And somebody. So what did I say to this young man? I said, man, get out of here. No, I didn't say that. I said, you know what, man? You may be right. There may be something I don't see. And you've seen it. And the Lord has told you that. And so I appreciate that. That must have been hard for you to come up here and say that to me. You don't even know me. This is your first time here. And you've taken the risk to come up here and tell me that, not knowing how I would respond. I said, let me ask you this. Would you mind just praying for me? And just praying that God would reveal any pride that's in me that needs to get out. You serious? Yeah, man. Would you do that? Yeah. And he prayed. He prayed the pride right out of me. Why do I tell you that story? I tell you that story because, man, it was 12 hours. 12 hours. We have to have people. Sometimes we know them, sometimes we don't. Sometimes they're total strangers who come to say to us, you may not see this, and it may not be as bad as I think, but I'm here to tell you that it may be present or coming. Waymaker Church, I feel like the closer we get to Jesus and the more we're led by the Holy Spirit and the more that we are in community with other believers, the more unoffendable we have to be. I didn't think anybody would clap for that. But I'm gonna say it again. I feel like the more we follow Jesus, the more we surrender to the Holy Spirit, and the more that we are in community with other believers, the more unoffendable we need to be. We just have to be unoffendable people. We just do. Listen. Here's the thing. The gospel is a conflict. The gospel is a conflict. It's saying you are not enough, And yet, I love you and will make you enough through my one and only son, Jesus Christ. Now go and live that out in this life and be ready to spend eternity with me. Wow. It protects us from deception. Man, sometimes we just want to, we want to kill the messenger, don't we? Man, did I want to make that guy wrong? That I want to say, you don't even know me. This is your first Sunday here. Like, you heard me for 45 minutes. How do you know who I am? Sure, my flesh wanted to go through that. Or I could say, there might be something creeping up in my heart. Or I might be perceived a certain way that I don't think that I'm being perceived. Corruption. Man, if I see another story about another church, and it always goes back to the same thing. Nobody was receiving and giving feedback at the right times to say, hey, why are we spending this money? Hey, what's up with you and her? Hey, you know what? Jesus plus this is heresy. Verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love. Man, I have spent a lot of time trying to get to that right there. And the band's up here. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Listen, speaking love in truth is this. It's simply this. It's just truthful and honoring communication. Hey, I'm gonna tell you the truth, but I wanna honor you. And I'll say this. I have to receive rebuke, okay? I do. And it's hard. It's hard because I don't wanna disappoint people. I don't want to be perceived as not being helpful for them. I would love to walk around my life thinking that I always say and do the right things for people. And when they say that I don't, either honoring or not so honoring, it hurts. It hurts. But it's a gift, y'all. It's a gift. And we have to be people who, the more that we follow Jesus and the more that we're surrendered to the Holy Spirit and the more that we're living in community, we just have to be unoffendable. Man, I probably would have said it differently than that, but you know what? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Hey, you know, while we're talking about it, is there anything else? And hey, man, thank you for sharing that. I didn't even know I did that. Or hey, could I give you a little bit more information that might help you give more clarity? Gospel conflict and feedback may hurt, but it is necessary to be a grown-up Christian. Let me say that again. Gospel conflict and feedback may hurt. It's gonna hurt. It's gonna hurt. But it's necessary to be a grown-up Christian. If we want to grow up, guys, we've got to be okay giving and receiving truth and love conversations. Truth. There's no deceit. There's no error. Love. It's honoring and respectful. It's for you. I'm not trying to punish you. I'm not trying to give you a piece of my mind. I want to. There's something between us. And in order for it to get right, I've already put it under grace, but in order for us to, I have to communicate it with you. And finally this, gospel conflict, to speak the truth in love is about care and growth, not punishment or retaliation. If you don't get anything today, get this. It's about care and growth. And so if you're going to have that conversation, if you're going to give that feedback, is it about care and growth or is it about punishment? Is it about retaliation? If it is, man, you get back to your knees, right? Get back to your knees. Matthew chapter 7, remove the plank, remove the log, remove the thing from your eye. Would you stand with me? This is not an easy subject. It's not, because talking about conflict is confrontational, is it not, right? It is. It's some of you are here today and you've been avoiding a confrontation. And you know that the key to growth and depth in that relationship is that you have to overcome your own pride or your own fear and just say, hey, I love you. I care about you. Can we have a conversation? And listen, you cannot control the outcome. You cannot control the response. All you can control is the obedience and the desire to restore that relationship. Some of you will receive feedback today, from somebody in this room. And you have an opportunity to say to that person, hey, I love you enough to take this. I love you enough to not be offended by this. I love you enough not to push you away. And let me process this. Let me take this to the Lord. I probably shouldn't respond right now, or you know what? How about this? I am so sorry. I'm so sorry. Speak the truth in love, even if it hurts, and always with love. Don't forget this. Receive the truth in love, even if it hurts. Even if it hurts. So bow your heads with me, if you would. Just bow your heads. And I want you to think about right now whether you need to give or receive or both some gospel conflict today or this week. And just pray that God would test your heart. Maybe there is strife in a relationship. There's bitterness that you've been carrying, like what Brett talked to us about a couple weeks ago. Maybe, like Robin said last week, there's just grace we've been withholding from people because we've forgotten the grace that's been poured out upon us. Some of you, you just need prayer today. And I'm gonna ask you to come down here and as always, respond by letting this church get around you in prayer. And so when we respond in song, feel free. In fact, feel free to come down right now. We'll just get around you in prayer. Our response stations are open. Here's what I want to say to you. You know, there's some instructions that the Apostle Paul gives about taking the Lord's Supper and making sure that our hearts are resolved with people. And what he's saying is, hey, make sure that you are not withholding grace or pushing away reconciliation before you go and celebrate your own. So maybe today, you know you need to come take the Lord's Supper, but first you need to have some repentance or ask forgiveness. And so I invite you to do that. We're gonna sing this song, and then we're gonna respond, and then we're gonna go take this to a lost world that needs a people who are willing to enter the conflict and the danger.
Thank you so much for joining us, and a special thank you to those who give to Waymaker Church. It is because of you that our ministry is possible. Visit waymaker.church to give now, and if you enjoyed today's podcast, be sure to subscribe. You can also share it with your friends and family. Thanks again for listening. Now go make a way.